For our scripture reading this morning, I'd like to read just a selection of passages. So if it's, I'll give the reference, but probably you would just want to listen rather than turn to them at this time. The first passage that I would like to read is from the book of Numbers, Numbers chapter 6. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. In the book of Psalms, chapter 27, verses 4, 5, and 8. One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. My heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. Psalm 105, verses 3 and 4. Glory in his name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Look to the Lord and his strength. Seek his face always. In John 15, verse 15, Jesus is speaking to his disciples as part of his last discourse. And he says to them, I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. Let's just commit our time to the Lord. Again, Father, we are thankful that we have been and continue to be in your holy presence this morning. How marvelous it is to be able to see you face to face. And as we look at your word and as we consider these things this morning, Lord, we invite your presence in a very special way to give us insight and understanding. May my words be acceptable in your sight, I pray, for Christ's sake. Amen. There's a series of advertisements that have been on the television these past months, put out by a friendly old company by the name of Illinois Bell. One of them starts off by showing two girls. And the two girls are playing together. And the word comes onto the screen in black and white and simply says, remember, and then goes on and it shows the two girls as teenagers and they're talking probably to a boyfriend on the telephone and word comes on after that, remember. And it goes on to an experience after they're married and another word comes on, remember. And the ad closes simply by showing one of them picking up the telephone and calling the other, and the word at the end, remember. There's another one. It shows a father and a son fishing in a boat. The scene shifts after the word remember comes on the screen. It shows the boy dribbling a basketball down the court and seeing his father in the stands. The word remember. And it goes on and then it shows the boy going off to college. And the word comes up, remember. And the father's standing there by himself and the phone rings. And he picks it up and the ad closes. Remember. Now, I don't know about you, but those two advertisements just really grab me here. They appeal. They attract. I don't know if I've made any more telephone calls as a result of it, but I certainly have been attracted to the advertisements there. And I thought, what are they appealing to in me? What is it that I'm very much attracted to? I think in both of these advertisements, I'm seeing two people who are very closely connected to each other. Two people who know each other very well. The two girls who grow up and experience their lives together. Who know each other inside and out. The father and the son who are also shown to be very, very close to each other over a long period of time. Whole idea that they have become intimate with each other. That's what I'd like to talk about this morning. I'd like to talk about this word, intimacy. Our society is very disillusioned with finding me for me's sake. They're looking for connectedness. They're looking for someone to be close to. When asked what is one of the key issues facing family counselors for the 90s, one very well-known counselor says, counselors need to be skilled in helping people to connect with each other. What is it that we're talking about here when I use that word connected? Can we be a bit more precise? We're talking about getting close. We're talking about intimacy. Last week we saw that because we are created in the image of God, we need to find a sense of significance, a sense of impact, a sense of purpose in our lives which is eternal. We saw that in that because I am created in the image of God, this is something which is characteristic of every person. The only way I can find that is to find the purpose of my life in the context of the God who is the God of the ages. This week, we want to look at the point that also because I am created in the image of God, there is deep within me a desire to be eternally loved. That's part of my nature. I can't get away from that. One aspect of being loved is my desire to connect, to be intimate with another person, with other persons. Our society generally uses this word intimacy with a sexual connotation, and it does have that. But basically, the word means that and describes two people who bind themselves together in a sort of a covenant relationship as they learn about each other. The word intimacy comes from the Latin word intimus, meaning innermost. When I'm intimate with someone, I know the innermost part of that person. The internal reality, that which is within me. And it's something that we desire. Do the scriptures have anything to say about this? I think they really do, and very strongly. A number of weeks ago, I was reading in the morning, and I was feeling rather down and not very purposeful. And so I, instead of reading my usual passage where I'm working through, I just opened my Bible at random. Now, I know that this, and Jerry has been teaching his classes, you don't study the Bible this way. You all heard the old apocryphal story about the person who opened his Bible that way, and he put his finger on the verse, and it said, Judas went out and hanged himself, and he said, no, that can't possibly be the word from the Lord for me today. And so he opened his Bible a second time and put his finger down, and he said, go and do thou likewise. And he said, I can't possibly be right. So he did it a third time, and he put his finger on the point in the Bible, and it said, whatsoever thou doest, do it quickly. And he closed his Bible at that point. But the thing is, I don't know And I don't recommend this as the normal way of God leading, but I did know that there are too many times when it happens that I open my Bible and look at a particular passage that's just God's word for me at that point, to dismiss it. Anyway, I came across this passage in the Psalms. And in that passage, it was talking about seeking God's face. And I thought to myself, all of a sudden, that's a strange figure of speech. Seeking the person's face. So I was motivated enough to get out my concordance and began looking through other references there which talked about seeking God's face. And there were a lot of references to the literal face of a person. There were a lot of references to the figure of speech, the face of the earth, the face of the deep, and so forth. But in the book of Psalms in particular, and in Moses' life especially, we find some very interesting expressions. David says in Psalms 27, verse 8, "My heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek." There's something very intimate about seeking somebody's face. What does it mean to seek God's face? A few minutes ago, I asked you to greet each other. I did that for a reason. It wasn't just to get you to shake hands, although that was a side benefit there. But as you greeted each other and talked and shook hands, how did you look at that person's face? Did you seek that person's face? Did you avoid that person's face? Did your eyes make contact? How about the person who greeted you? Did the same thing happen? Were you seeking that person's face, but they avoided yours? How did you feel when that happened? To David, seeing God's face meant he was close to God, connecting with God, being intimate with God. He writes again in Psalm 143, verse 7, "Do not hide your face from me, O Lord, or I will be like those who go down to the pit." To those who know God in this way, to avoid the face is like death itself. In my counseling ministry, I often ask clients to imagine how God is looking at them. It often tells a great deal about the person. Say, how is God looking at you? Now, this reflects their perception, not the reality necessarily, but this is, you know, someone will say, well, you know, he's way out there, he's not even looking at me. Or, you know, he's sort of looking at me over his shoulder with a raised expression, just waiting for me to step out of line. Or he's got a very harsh and angry look at me. Or he looks at me in a way that I just can't stay away. I'm just drawn to that look. The face is the most powerful communicator. It's a tremendously powerful communicator. Love, hate, anger, rejection, happiness. Ross Campbell in his little book, How to Really Love Your Child, shows how important and how powerful the face is for we as parents in the way we nurture our children. Now those little children, even as babies, as infants, they're looking for a face to lock onto, to make eye contact with. And you know what happens to their faces when they do. Moses, back in the book of Exodus, chapter 33, we read, "The Lord would speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks with his friend. There has been no prophet in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face." Not a literal looking. God had already told Moses he couldn't see his actual face, otherwise he would die. That a deep communication like a friend with a friend. Intimacy. My impression of those two women in that Illinois Bell telephone ad is that even though they weren't seeing themselves face to face at the end of the ad when they talked to each other on the phone, they were in fact seeing each other face to face. That intimacy was deep. They knew each other so well. There was a closeness. There was an entering into the innermost of each other. Intimacy is that face-to-face encounter with another person, whether in spirit or in fact. We read earlier from John 15. John 15, 15. One of the most beautiful passages to me in all of the New Testament. Because it shows to me the desire that Jesus has, that God has, for every believer. Let me read that again to you. Jesus again is speaking. He says, I no longer call you servants. Now, Jesus is my Lord. And as such, I am his servant, yes. But here he's saying, I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I made known to you. Why are they friends? Because now they know what is on the heart of Jesus, and in knowing what is on the heart of Jesus, they know what is on the heart of the Father. He who has seen me has seen the Father, Jesus said. My words are the words of my Father, Jesus said. I'm learning the innermost, the intimates of Jesus, and he's sharing that with his followers. He wants us to be his friends because we know what is on his heart. He has made that known to us. There's something inside of you and me and every person that cries out for this, that cries out to be known in this way and to know in this way. The unbeliever tries to satisfy this with anything else that he can get a hold of or she can get a hold of apart from God. But the believer, to some degree, must cry out like David, my heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. And in seeing his face, I see his heart. And in seeing his heart, I know his mind. The good news of the gospel, as we all know, is that we who are far from God can draw near to God. In Jesus Christ, God has opened the door of forgiveness and acceptance. The holiness we enter with perfect peace with God, we sing. The barriers have been broken down. And Jesus comes to us and says, I no longer call you servants, but friends. Say, well, if this sounds so good, why is it that we experience it so little? Seems like all we would need is a good ad campaign to let everybody know what's available and everyone would jump at the chance to experience this sort of thing. Doesn't it? I mean, what an offer God is making to us. And in doing so, as a gift, no less. There's something else that's entered into the picture. You see, as I look within myself, and I've done a lot of that, I'm answering to that question. Not only do I find a desire and a drawing to be close and to know God, I also have a find within myself a fear. I fear that. I fear getting close to others, and I fear getting close to God. sort of a paradox. I want it, but I'm afraid of it. What do I fear? Began in the garden. Adam and Eve enjoyed intimacy with God and with each other. Sin enters the picture and intimacy is broken and they hide. What were they afraid of? What did they fear? Seems that what's happening there is a fear greater than loneliness. That is the fear which would pull me toward another person, God himself. There's a greater fear than that. The fear of being rejected, of not being accepted. There's a fear that if someone really found out what is inside, that I would be pushed away. You see, I know that I'm covering up. I know that I'm hiding things. I know that. I don't know all that I'm hiding, but I know that. And the fear comes. I'm scared to death that if I get intimate with someone, that is, that they know the innermost with me, and especially if God finds out, I'm suddenly going to find a finger pointed at me and says, aha, I gotcha. See, it was there, wasn't it? And what they find out is turned against me and I'm pushed away. So I hide. And what little relationship I have with others and with God, I'd rather have that than total rejection altogether. So we say to ourselves, more by our actions than by our words, as soon as I become perfect, as soon as I get everything sorted out inside, then I'll let you know me. Isn't that a strange statement for Christians to say? Even we who are Christians who know and have experienced the grace of God, we still do this to some degree with God and with others. We're sort of like the Galatian Christians in chapter 3, verse 3, who after beginning the Christian life in the Spirit are now trying to attain their goal of maturity by human effort. See, the reality is, in this life, I have not been, I am not, nor I will never be perfect. I will never have everything sorted out. There is no relationship that I can enter into which has nothing to hide. And so I've got to come to a relationship with someone else, knowing that that's inside of me. And I've got to be convinced before I'm really going to let that person know me that they're not going to turn against me. Aren't we talking about the heart of the gospel here? That through Jesus Christ, he comes and he says, I fully and completely forgive and accept you. There's no angry finger pointed at you. David didn't seek God's face because he was perfect. He sought it because he was forgiven. J.I. Packer, in his book, Knowing God, when I read it, it's on page 37. To me, this was worth the price of the book. He says this, there is tremendous relief in knowing that his, that is God's, love to me is utterly realistic. I love that word. Utterly realistic. based at every point on prior knowledge of the worst about me, so that no discovery now can disillusion him about me in the way I am so often disillusioned about myself. Let me read that again. There is tremendous relief in knowing that his love to me is utterly realistic, based at every point on prior knowledge of the worst about me, so that no discovery can now disillusion him about me in the way that I am so often disillusioned about myself. There is great cause for humility in the thought that he sees all the twisted things about me that my fellow men do not see, and I'm glad, and that he sees more corruption in me than I see in myself. There is, however, equally great incentive to worship and love God in the thought that for some unfathomable reason, he wants me as his friend and desires to be my friend and has given his son to die for me in order to realize this purpose. That's the gospel. That is the gospel. God, through Christ, accepts me. A good part of my sanctification is learning to believe that. Learning to truly understand what that means. And the more I see the reality of that, the more I'm drawn to see God's face. A face which is not turned away from me, but draws me like a magnet. And the result is I'm freed to be who I am anyway. Someone who isn't perfect, someone who is forgiven. This is one of the reasons it's so important for me to come weekly and regular basis to the Lord's table. To find, again, to be reminded again of the centrality, what is important for me in my faith. We sing that hymn, Lord Jesus Christ, we seek thy face. Within the veil we bow the knee. It's in the black veil. That's what we're doing. We're coming face to face with who we really are and what God has given to me. And it's only then, that I can stop fearing rejection. That which keeps me from hiding. That keeps me hiding from Him, I should say. As I experience this grace, as I experience this in my life, this knowledge of who I am before God and His acceptance before me, it's that foundation which enables me then to turn and to share that grace with others. It's only as I experience that that I can reach out with an aura about me that communicates to someone else, I'm not going to reject you. I don't need your approval, but you won't find my rejection, even if you turn away from me. That's hard to do. Two people who are intimate with each other can laugh, and they can share, they can cry, they can even confront each other when they find something that's harmful or destructive. But in that confrontation, there's no finger. There's no finger. Rather, there's a face that's drawing them close to each other. Isn't that how God helps us change? Do you really change? Do I really change when someone tells me what I ought to do? I may do it for a while. Change doesn't come that way. Change comes as we see God's face. And the response comes from our heart. It says, I want to be like him. One reason we fear intimacy, that is, getting close to God and to others, is because we fear being rejected. Next week, we're going to look at some other reasons why we fear intimacy and some appropriate and inappropriate ways of expressing that. Let's close with prayer. Lord, we ask that you bless us and keep us. We ask that you make your face to shine upon us and be gracious to us. Lord, we ask that you turn your face towards us and give us your peace. We pray this, Lord, for ourselves. And we especially pray it for Paul and Sue and the children as they travel to Angola at this time. We commit them to you. Thank you, Lord, that you draw us to yourself. This week, may we see you face to face. And may others know that we have been with you as they see that same acceptance on our faces. We pray this in our Savior's name. Amen.